Our starting point this morning is the last verse that we read in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Today is Whit Sunday, or Pentecost Sunday is a better name for it. Whit means white, and it is thought that the name Whit Sunday is taken from the white robes that people who were baptized on Pentecost would be wearing. So I don't like Whit Sunday. It doesn't have any real biblical meaning. But Pentecost is the great name. 50 days, the Feast of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover was the Feast of Pentecost. And it lasted for a whole week, and it was another one of those feasts where everybody who was able would travel to Jerusalem, even from all over the world. So on this particular day of Pentecost that we remember, the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came, that was a day on which people had come from all over the Roman world. We read in chapter 2 of Acts that there were people from all over the place. There were Parthians and Medes and Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya, and from Rome. People from there, from all over the world. And they'd all come to Jerusalem because Pentecost was this great festival. It was like an early harvest festival, and it was a time when they were all to come together in Jerusalem. And it was on this particular day of Pentecost, the Pentecost after Jesus had died. Remember, Jesus died around Passover time, but then at the next feast, the Feast of Pentecost, it was at that moment on that Sunday that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. Now, I want us to understand this morning that without the ascension of Jesus, Pentecost could never have happened. So I want us to see the link this morning between the day of ascension, the Thursday, 10 days ago now, the Thursday when Jesus was taken up into heaven. Let's see the link between the ascension of Jesus and Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Last week we saw that the ascension of Jesus into heaven, so that he sits at the right hand of God the Father, is a teaching that is full of comfort for the believer, because Jesus is doing two things right now. First, he is interceding for us, which means far more than just praying. It means that he is our great high priest who now appears before God the Father and pleads for our salvation and forgiveness because he has died for us, the perfect sacrifice being offered. So he is our high priest and he intercedes for us. And the second thing that Jesus is doing for us is that he is preparing a place for us, so that those who believe and trust in Christ as their Savior and Lord will one day be where Jesus is. So Jesus is doing those two things. But the ascension means so much more than that. So our starting point is with these disciples, these men of Galilee who were standing on that mountaintop just gazing into heaven. Well, we can understand it, can't we? Jesus has just been taken away from them. He's disappeared. The clouds have hidden him. And he's gone back to heaven. And they're just gazing up. It's quite a natural thing for them to do, as they've seen Jesus disappear. It's an understandable thing that they just want to stand and gaze into heaven and sort of wonder, what on earth does this mean? But they got a rebuke for it. These two angels, these men in white apparel who stand next to them, suddenly appearing. I take it they're angels. And they ask the question, men of Galilee, why Why do you stand gazing up into heaven? You know what to do next, in other words. You know that this is only the beginning of something glorious. And you also know something else. Jesus has gone to heaven now, yes. And one day he's going to come back again. But what about that time in between? The time in between Jesus' ascension and Jesus' second coming. They are saying to these men, don't just stand gazing into heaven. Don't just stand here waiting for Jesus to come back again. You have got something to do. Something really crucial to do. And it's going to occupy not only you, but the whole of the church from this time of Jesus' ascension until the time when Jesus comes back again. There is something crucial for you to do. You've already been told all about it. Jesus has already told you about it. Now get on with it. That's really what the men are saying. So verse 8 is what Jesus had told them to do. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That is what they are to do. Number one, they are to wait, but only for a short time. They are to wait until they receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on them. And as soon as the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they are then to get out and do the work that Jesus Christ has given them to do. The work of being his witnesses in their immediate area, in the wider area, and then into the whole of the world. So there is work to be done. And let's ask some questions about that work. First of all, let's ask this crucial question. Whose work is it? And we might forget this. It is not, first and foremost, our work. It is not our work, as it was not their work either. It is the work of Jesus. It is Jesus' work. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. So Luke is saying, you remember my first book? We call it Luke. Good name. Because he wrote it. That was the gospel. Remember my first book? Well, that was when I was telling you everything that Jesus began to do and to teach. And you see what Luke is inferring. This book is now going to tell you all that Jesus continues to do now that he's back in heaven. And this is, we see this throughout the book. Look at chapter 3 and verse 12. This is where the lame man gets healed, and Peter and John there at the gate of the temple. And listen to what Peter has to say about it. Acts 3 and verse 12. This is what Peter says. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why look so intently at us? As though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had determined to let him go." In other words, this is Jesus' work. Look at verse 16. "And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know." In other words, Peter is saying, this is Jesus' doing. Jesus does this work. We are being used, yes. We are the instruments that Jesus is using, but it is still Jesus' work. Now, we need to grasp that. Jesus has gone back into heaven, but he's still working. He is still busy about the work that he has to do. It is Jesus' work, the work of building the church. So what is this work? Well, it is the work of saving people. In John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus prays this wonderful prayer. And listen to what Jesus actually says to the Father at the beginning of the prayer. He says this, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." That is the work of Jesus, to give eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. That is Jesus' work right now. That's the work that Jesus is engaged in. He is doing this work of saving people. He is giving people eternal life. Who's he giving it to? He's giving it to everyone whom the Father has given to him. So how is that work going to be done? How are people going to be given eternal life? Well, Jesus does it. It's his work. Only Jesus can give you eternal life. Nobody else can give you eternal life. Only Jesus can save you. That is the work that he's doing from heaven right now. But how is it done? Well, it's done through the church. That's how it's done. Through the church. That's why the church exists. The church exists so that Jesus can continue his work in us and through us. First of all, the apostles and the early disciples, and then everybody who's followed them, right up to our generation. We are all to do the work of Jesus. And so Jesus says to his disciples in the upper room after his resurrection, his appearance to them, Luke 24, verse 46, we could turn to any of the Gospels, but Luke 24, 46, "Thus it is written," says Jesus, "thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So that is it. How is the work done? How does Jesus give people eternal life? Well, he does it this way. He gets the church to preach the message that people must repent. And that as people hear that message, and as they repent of their sins, so they are forgiven of those sins and they receive eternal life from Jesus. The church's task is to preach that message and to tell people that they must repent and they must believe in Jesus. So how can Jesus do all of that when he is absent from the world? That's the big question. How can Jesus do it? He's in heaven. So how can he do anything on earth if he is in heaven? The answer to that question is that he is not absent. He is not absent at all. Remember he said, end of Matthew's gospel, "Go into all the world. Go and make disciples of all nations," he said, Matthew 28. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have told you. And lo," what does he say next? "I'm with you always." I'm with you always. He's not absent. Jesus is not absent. Jesus hasn't gone back to heaven and forgotten all about us. He is not in this far off place where he is unreachable by us. And he can't reach us. He is with us always. So how is that possible? Well, it's one of the great paradoxes of the Christian faith that unless Jesus had left the world, he could never have been with us always. If he'd stayed in the world, he could only have been in one place at one time. Yes, he could appear and disappear, but he could only be in one place. But by returning to heaven, it enables Jesus to be everywhere at every time with all of his people. How? Because he has sent his Holy Spirit. So the men who were left gazing up into heaven simply needed to obey the straightforward command of the Lord Jesus. Don't depart from Jerusalem. Wait for the promise of the Father, which you've heard from me, says Jesus. So they stopped looking up into heaven, and they got on with it. They went down, and they waited, but they didn't just spend their time idly waiting. Acts chapter 1 tells us that they spent their time together praying, because they were told to wait. But in waiting, they prayed that God would give, that Jesus would give what he had promised to give. And there they were in this room. And every single day, from that Thursday, that Ascension day, every single day for 10 days, they found time to meet together. And they stayed there. And they had other things to do, obviously. They had families to look after. They had food to prepare. But they were there every single day. They were there. And particularly, they were there on that Sunday. Not the first Sunday. They had to go through that Sunday worshipping the risen Lord Jesus without him present with them. But the very next Sunday, Jesus came in the person of the Holy Spirit. And Peter was very, very clear. Very clear. What happened on Pentecost was that the exalted Jesus Christ had given the promise of the Holy Spirit. Listen to how Peter explains it on his great sermon on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2 verse 32. He says this, Acts 2 32. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. You see what Peter is saying? He's saying because Jesus ascended into heaven, and because Jesus has now sat down at the right hand of God, because Jesus has been exalted to the highest place that is possible to go, because Jesus is there, he has now poured out this promise of the Holy Spirit. That day of Pentecost, when the rushing mighty wind came through that room and the tongues of fire rested on every one of them and they were given the gift to speak in different languages, that was the giving of the Holy Spirit. That was the promise that Jesus had made being fulfilled. So Pentecost, this is the link between Pentecost and the Ascension. Pentecost is the evidence that Jesus has now arrived in heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Let's use an illustration. You're in a very, very, very large house, a palace. It has got hundreds and hundreds of rooms. It's got several wings. It's a huge place. And you are in one of those small rooms in that palace. And suddenly, there's no light. There's no power. Everything's in darkness. It begins to get very cold. The radiators are going cold. There's no power at all. The light's gone and the heating is gone. Every power point in the room is dead. Darkness is falling. But the owner of the house is there with you. And he says, stay here and I will restore the power to you. And off he goes. Now it's a really big palace and it takes a very, very long time. And you're waiting in the dark and you're waiting in the cold and you have no power at all. And you wonder, has he been able to restore the power? Has he been able to arrive at the power plant, at that room where everything is controlled? And then suddenly the lights come on. Suddenly the heating is restored. Suddenly the power points work again. You don't need that owner of the house to come back to that room to tell you that the power is on. You know that he's arrived, because the power is the evidence that he's arrived there. And that's exactly what Pentecost is. It is the evidence that Jesus has arrived back in heaven and has received all authority and all power, and he has now given you exactly what he has promised. It's the evidence that Jesus is where he said he was going. So what is it that the ascension guarantees then for us and for the apostles and for the 120? Well, two things that the ascension of Jesus into heaven guarantees us. The first thing that it guarantees us is strength to continue the gospel work. Strength to continue the gospel work. Remember what the work is. The work of Jesus is to give eternal life to everyone that the Father has given to Jesus. That is the work. That is the work that Jesus is doing right now. Throughout all of the centuries since Jesus went back to heaven, he has been doing that work. He's been giving eternal life to this one, to that one, to this one, to that one, until the day comes when the last person will be given eternal life. And that is what Jesus is doing right now. He's saving people. He's adding people to his church. How's it going to be done? You can't do it. I can't do it. We don't have the power to do it. We don't have the ability. We are weak. Just like those 120 disciples in that upper room. It was a massive task. Imagine. They have been told by Jesus that 120 people, that's all they were, 120 people, men and women together, 120 disciples of Jesus. And they've been told, you have got to tell the whole world about Jesus. You have got to tell everybody to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ. You've got to tell everybody who Jesus is, how he came, why he came, what he taught, what the cross means, what the empty tomb means, what the ascension means. You have got to go and tell everybody all of that. And there's 120 of them. And they're looking at each other, how can we do that? It's an impossible task. And it is an impossible task. But not when the power comes. Because with the power, they will be able to do it. And the power doesn't come from within them. It comes from above. It is poured out from heaven, from above. It is the work of Jesus to give eternal life. But he chooses to work through weak, fallible, imperfect people. Like Peter and John and James and the Apostle Paul and you and me. Because the strength doesn't come from us. It comes from God by his Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit comes, he gives them strength to do a number of things. The first thing that the Holy Spirit gives them strength to do is to remember the message. Now that in itself is a tough ask, isn't it? They've got to take this message to the whole world. How on earth are they going to remember it? How on earth are they going to remember the right things to say so they don't miss out something crucial? Like the resurrection. You know, you can tell about the death of Jesus, but forget about the resurrection. How are they going to remember it? Well, the Holy Spirit would remind them. That's exactly what Jesus promised them, wasn't it? In John chapter 14 and verse 26. When Jesus is in the upper room with them, John 14, 26, listen to this. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Ever wondered how Matthew managed to remember all that stuff to get into his gospel? Do you wonder how John remembered all of those conversations so well that he managed to write them all down word for word? This is not a natural ability. The Holy Spirit taught them so that we know that what we have in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John is the word of Jesus. It's accurate because the Holy Spirit gave them strength to remember the message. How did Stephen manage to give that incredible sermon before he was martyred? It was the Holy Spirit who gave it to him. How was Paul able to preach so powerfully the message of Jesus? It was the Holy Spirit that gave strength to do that. And how are you and I ever to tell people about Jesus? The Holy Spirit will help us. He will give us the words. We need to read the scriptures and then rely upon him to help us when we're telling people about Jesus. Another thing that the Holy Spirit gave them strength to do was to be guided into the right places where the message could be given. So they needed to be in the right place at the right time so that Jesus could work amongst the people that Jesus wanted to work with. For instance, Paul needed to be in Philippi at exactly the right time so that Lydia could hear the gospel and she could receive eternal life from Jesus. Now, how was he going to get to Philippi at the right time? Because the Holy Spirit will guide him. And you read of a time when the Holy Spirit said to them, I don't want you to go into this area. And the Holy Spirit says, I do want you to go into this area. So, you see, the Holy Spirit is guiding all the time. And then another thing the Holy Spirit gives strength, he gives power to make the preaching effective. Now, you think about this. I don't know when you were saved. I hope you've been saved. I hope you've received eternal life. If you haven't, then my prayer is that you will receive eternal life today and that Jesus might be pleased to give it to you. But just think about it. When you received eternal life, many of you heard a sermon. Now, was that sermon any good, really? Is any sermon really any good? I mean, some sermons can be interesting. Some sermons can be clever. Some sermons can keep your attention. Some sermons can rage all over the Bible. Some sermons can rage as well. But, yeah. But are they really any good? In the end, a sermon is only someone speaking. It's only someone trying to convey a message to you. So what is it? What is it that enabled you to be saved when you heard that sermon? Or when you heard that Christian tell you the good news of Jesus? I'll tell you what it was. It's the Holy Spirit gave power to that preaching so that you responded to it. And most likely you can't even remember the sermon now. Because the sermon wasn't important, only in so much as it was conveying to you the truth about Jesus. But Jesus is the one who gave you eternal life, and the power in the preaching came from the Holy Spirit. And that's how people get saved. It's simple, but it's profound. And it's not to do with the preacher. It's to do with the Holy Spirit empowering the preaching. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. Peter preached a sermon. Yeah, it was a great sermon. But the important thing was the Holy Spirit took up those words and people said, what shall we do? Well, you see, that's the other thing the Holy Spirit does. He convicts people of sin when they listen to the message. Jesus says that when the Spirit came, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. John 16, verse 7. And we find that throughout the book of Acts, the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people are convicted of their sin. You see, again, that's how you became a Christian. You're listening to a sermon or you're listening to a Christian speaking to you about Jesus, and you come to realize that you are a sinner, that you have offended Almighty God, that you are separated from this Almighty God, that you are guilty, that you deserve the punishment of God in hell for all eternity. And God convicts you of sin. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. How does that happen? It's the Holy Spirit who does that. He convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And it's when you are convicted of your sin that you say, what shall I do? How can I get right with God? What must I do? And then you are told, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin. Turn around in your life. Turn to Jesus. Put your trust in him. And then that conviction leads to faith, which is also the gift of the Holy Spirit. Listening on Thursday evening to Maureen Wise telling us about the glorious revival that happened in Moldova in the 1990s. And she says that this was the most remarkable thing about the revival in Moldova, that many people all at once were coming under the conviction of sin. She said it often wasn't even through preaching a sermon. She said she remembers a Bible study, and she said that the people who were teaching and preaching, they weren't polished preachers. They hadn't been to Bible college. They didn't know all the right stuff, but they did know their Bibles and they knew Jesus. And in this Bible study, she said, by the end of the Bible study, everybody in the room was on their knees weeping and calling upon God for forgiveness. Believers and unbelievers alike. That's repentance. And that's conviction of sin. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And all of this is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus doing his work. And we need to remember that. This is the power, and it comes from Jesus. It's his work. It's not our work. We are servants, and we must be willing to serve. But the power and the strength comes from the promised Holy Spirit. So that's the first thing that the ascension of Jesus guarantees. It guarantees us strength for the work. The second thing is very brief. It guarantees us the certainty that the gospel work will be successful. And that's the second great comfort from Christ's ascension. See, why do we fail at doing things? Well, you fail and I fail at doing lots of things in life, don't we? We fail because we lack something. We lack the ability, so we just can't do it. We say, it's too hard for me, I can't do it. Or we lack the stamina. We say, I can't keep going any longer, and we give up. We lack the resources. We say, I haven't got what I need in order to do this. We lack the time. We say, I just haven't got time to finish this work. We lack the influence. We say, oh, I need to be influencing people with power and authority. We lack the authority ourselves. That's why we fail. But the gospel work will never fail. Why? Because it's the work of Jesus. And he said on at least two occasions that he has all authority and all power given to him. Matthew 28, verse 18. All authority and all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. You see what Jesus is saying? You will not fail. My work, my gospel will not fail. I will give eternal life to everyone whom the Father has given to me. Everyone who has been chosen by my Father will be saved. Not a single one will be missing. Why? Because I've been given all authority and all power in heaven and on earth. That's what the centurion knew who came to Jesus. You know, the centurion whose servant was sick. And Jesus said, I'll come with you. And he said, no, don't come. You don't need to come. I am a man under authority, and I have men under me. I say the word, and it's done. In the same way, he says to Jesus, all you've got to do is speak the word and it will be done, because I know you have got all authority. And that's true. Jesus can save anyone that he chooses, and he will choose to save all who are given to him by the Father. Every one of Jesus' chosen ones will come and will be given eternal life. Listen to what Jesus says. This is my last quote for you from Jesus. John 6 and verse 37. Wonderful verses. John 6 and verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Every one of Jesus' chosen ones will come to him. Everyone who comes to him will receive eternal life. Everyone who receives eternal life will be there with Jesus in heaven because he's preparing a place. So take heart. Continue in the work. That's the encouragement this morning. That's what Pentecost is saying to us. Continue in the work. Don't give up. Rely on the strength that Jesus supplies. But you must work. You have a task to complete. It requires effort, but it is empowered from heaven, from a Saviour who's been exalted to the right hand of God the Father and has poured out the Holy Spirit on his church so that the work will continue and will be completed when Jesus comes again in glory. And if this morning you have not received eternal life from Jesus Christ, then the message is this: repent. Repent of your sins. Turn to Jesus Christ. Turn away from your life as it is right now. And turn to Jesus Christ, the risen, exalted Saviour in heaven. And trust in him and call upon him. Remember what we read at the beginning of the service? All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Don't you be bothered about whether you're chosen or not. That is not your concern. Your concern is to obey the call of Jesus Christ, to repent of your sins and to believe in him for salvation. Well, may God bless his word to our hearts.